We return to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now we read verses 26 to 38. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Thus far, God's most holy word. To many of us, we will find it a bit different that we are reading this account as the birds chirp and as the earth has turned into all the various colors of spring. And not that we read this account of the virgin conception and birth when the snow is falling, with the rest of Christendom. That is to say, it may to many of us seem a bit strange that this is something that we don't do every December during the season of Christmas. Because after all, isn't that which Luke is recording for us of such great importance? The very coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnation when the Word was made flesh. Well, to be sure, this is a tremendously important event, which is why the Holy Spirit thought fit to include it in the Holy Scripture at great length, thankfully, in Luke's account, as well as in a shorter account in the Gospel of Matthew. But we would, with all due respect for Christian brethren who view things differently, that we do not believe that there is any particular date or season that the church ought to observe every year on account of the incarnation. And the reason why is because, though the incarnation, that is, when the Son of God came into this world through the door of the virgin's womb, however profoundly important that is, with all kinds of ramifications, it is nevertheless of secondary importance compared with two other events in the Gospels, namely the sufferings and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Observe that while all four Gospels, each and every one, includes a rather full account of the sufferings, death, and resurrection of Christ, only two of the four include something of the history surrounding the conception and birth of Jesus. Second, when we look at the preaching of the apostles in Acts, when they go out and preach, certainly the incarnation is an important historical event, but the center of their preaching is the cross and the resurrection, with emphasis on the resurrection. But the most conclusive argument that we would make against having to have some kind of a conscientious observance of the birth, celebrating the birth, the conception and birth of Christ at a particular point in the year is because we have no precept or example, either by Jesus or the apostles themselves. Jesus did ordain the observance of the Lord's Supper, "As oft as ye do this in remembrance of me." We are to observe the Lord's Day in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but nowhere else do we read that the church ought to observe a season dedicated to celebrate the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, which again is not to suggest in the slightest that this is an unimportant truth. We simply, with all due respect, say we need to stick close to the scriptures and not allow ourselves, however well-intended, to intrude things into the worship of God that he has not commanded. Well, with that beside us now, let us return to consider this glorious and this wonderful account of the announcement of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, which should and continually be an ever-flowing spring and fountain of our faith and hope and love. Blessed art thou among women. Well, after we have read of the account of the miraculous conception of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who, though she was barren and well advanced in years, nevertheless conceived as the angel Gabriel told her, and was 6 months pregnant. This old woman, with all the wrinkles, 6 months pregnant. Now the angel comes to Mary with an even more glorious announcement. The virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Let us consider this passage under 3 points. First, herald and handmaiden, verses 26 to 27. Herald and handmaiden. Second, glad tidings beyond compare, verses 28 to 36. Third and last, sweet submission, verse 38. In verses 26 to 27, we have the angel reintroduced into the flow of history. From the courts of heaven comes the messenger with good news. And oh, it's good news today, Christian. It casts such a blessed and happy shadow over us today. So whatever discouragements and disappointments and reasons for frustration, this is so profoundly impactful as God sends to the city of Galilee in the outback, as it were, of the promised land, to a city called Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Ah, friend, come and see. He comes to a virgin, a young woman who is espoused. She is engaged. And in those days, it was more than engagement. It was a kind of a contract. Espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now that's key. They're all Jews, more or less. But not all Jews could trace their lineage back to the sweet psalmist of Israel, to the one who, with his little stone boys and girls, brought down that big colossus Goliath. He goes to that city of Nazareth, to that house, to that young woman. He bypasses Joseph for whatever reason and goes straight to the one who was to receive this most glad message. Her name was Mary. Mary, incidentally, was an extremely common name at the time, which, just as a side note, only underscores the trustworthiness of the New Testament, because scholars do know that Mary was a very popular girl's name at that time in Palestine. But this Mary was very special, the herald and handmaiden. Now, verses 28 to 36, glad tidings beyond compare. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." What a salutation. What an entrance. And how suggestive it is, which is why Mary was somewhat perplexed about this. She not only is having an encounter with an angel, and it's not a figment of her imagination. She may have even pinched herself, for all we know. Don't assume that all people from the ancient Near East believed that angels walked through crowds and they just casually said hello to them as they were walking by. It wasn't like that. She was troubled at his saying. But he's not coming, obviously, to bring some kind of ominously bad news. No. "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." What can all this mean? Well, the angel explains. Verse 30, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And this is what that means. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." Hold on just a moment. Don't rush too quickly here. Slow the car down. Let the colored blur turn into the picture with all its details. Because remember that Mary is espoused to Joseph. She's a virgin. Now, that may have come as no surprise whatsoever to us living in 2020 in the United States of America. Because marriage has become such an optional thing. Premarital intimacy, it's the norm. That wouldn't surprise us. But you need to understand here that Mary is a devout Jew living in a household that is devoutly Jewish. They are in the country. The customs are such that it would be absolutely shameful, as it once was in our own country, for a young man and young woman who were not married to be intimate. She had never been intimate with any man, not even Joseph. She was a woman of honor. And let us simply pause right now to say, young ladies, follow Mary and be a young woman of honor. Now, to be sure, we have no reason to think that Joseph would ever have pressured her into doing something inappropriate. But she was clearly a young woman of virtue. Your body is a sacred thing given to you by God, and it was made. It was made that you should be joined to one man in the bond of marriage on your wedding night alone to be intimate, and from that point onward, but not before. And parents, we need to lead our children and protect our children and do whatever we can reasonably. Sure, especially that our daughters are pure. Now, that's not to say that there isn't forgiveness and grace when there has been sin, but we need to do our part in the fear of God to be pure. But here she is. She is a virgin and she shall conceive. Now, that's not the course of nature. It is absolutely impossible in the regular course of nature that a woman who has not been intimate with a man should have a little embryo developing in her womb and growing and the stomach swelling, and eventually the labor pains, and then a little child coming out and crying. None of that happens in the regular course of nature without the intimacy that God has made between a man and a woman in the bond of marriage. But in this case, there will be an exception. Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Would be no ordinary child. We read of John the Baptist also that he would be great, but John would not hold a candle to this child. This one would be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, the promised heir to David's throne, whose kingdom would not come to an end when he grew old and senile. No, his kingdom would be forever. Well, as we look at these glad tidings beyond compare, we see the salutation. then the announcement, then the explanation, which follows Mary's natural question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Again, don't think that these ancient people were simpletons, gullible pushovers who would believe the most far-fetched things. Don't believe it. When you read through the Gospels again and again, what you encounter, although these people, many of them, may not have been educated, or at least educated to the level of our own standards, these were people who had gray matter between their ears. Oh, how shall this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? Well, here's the answer. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It's the Holy Ghost. The unseen power of God, the Holy Ghost, shall overshadow thee. Like the wind, unseen, and yet that mighty force, that breath of God. The assurance. And this one's just for you, Mary. You know your cousin, Elizabeth? You know the one that was barren throughout her entire life? The one who takes a few extra seconds to get out of her chair and needs assistance as she walks across the room, perhaps. She's 6 months pregnant. And you'll see it with your eyes, because she's coming. "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her." Mary would see her 6 month belly. Now just think about that, young people. Seeing an old woman with a 6 month belly, you wouldn't believe it. And neither would anyone else, if it weren't true. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And that's the basic bedrock truth that supports all of this and keeps us from dismissing all of this as just a bunch of fancy and wide-eyed speculation and superstition. The Lord is fulfilling his promise. He's fulfilling his promise to David. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." And as Peter said, when he preached after the resurrection, empowered by the Spirit of God, which had been poured out upon the ascension of Christ, he preached, to all those who had blood upon their hands for having killed their own Messiah. David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Good news. Good news. God has kept his promise, and he has fulfilled it in ways that we could have never predicted in advance. But when it all came together, those who have eyes to see would say, yes, yes. Blessed art thou among women, Mary. Oh, thou art highly favored. We join in congratulating you, Mary, with the great honor and the privilege of being the instrument to bring in the Savior of God's people. Well, having looked at herald and handmaiden, and then glad tidings beyond compare, verses 28 to 36, finally, sweet submission, verse 38. It's not as though this was easy, as we've already said, and she did struggle. She had questions. And observe that it is fair to ask fair questions. It's fair to ask fair questions. And parents, when your children approach you with fair questions, don't brush them off. Give them honest answers to honest questions. And when they come of years, when they're 16, 17, 18, 19, and they're hearing what the professor at the university is saying, and he's challenging the very foundations of his faith, don't just shut him down and say, you shouldn't be asking those questions. The Gospel of Luke is a book that was written for people who have minds. And Luke, nor the Holy Spirit who inspired him, expected those who would read this simply to believe because Luke said so. He's giving evidence. He's giving reasons. He's researched this. There were eyewitnesses. It's fair to ask fair questions. Now, it's not fair to ask loaded questions, to challenge with a skeptical edge that you have sharpened because you, in your infinite wisdom, think that you should be the judge of God. Be careful. It's fair to ask fair questions. But when the answer is given, and when God, condescending to Mary, gives a sign, and what better sign? I mean, he could have given any other kind of sign in the heavens above, in the earth beneath, but no, God tailors the sign for Mary, your cousin, whom you know. You see, there's another reason why we should believe this, because it wasn't just some anonymous woman that Mary had never seen before. It wasn't a trick. It wasn't a ruse. This is Elizabeth. She believes and submits. And And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And notice she is not rebuked or chastened as Zacharias was. And just in case you think submission may not quite be the right word, because after all, wouldn't it be such a blessing to be the one who would bring the Christ into the world? Well, you try being a young Jewish virgin in a very conservative society, claiming that you're pregnant and you were never with a man. That's submission. This isn't just awkwardness. This is having to bear with whispers and doubts and suspicions and insults. But she believes the word of the Lord and she submits to what God has for her. And no, it will not be easy because she will one day have to look upon her own son hanging from the cross. Yes, a very sword shall pierce through your own soul. Oh, but she says, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. As we close, let us consider two questions. Why Mary and why a virgin? Why Mary? Well, because she was a human in the first case. The one who was to save God's people had to be a human. She was a woman. And the Lord had chosen at the very beginning, when our first parents had sinned, to afflict woman as man, but to afflict woman in that particular calling and vocation that she had as a child bearer. But there was promise, and the promise would be that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. So already Mary passes the test on two things. She is a human, she is a woman, but she is a virgin. And that is the third thing. You see, we're narrowing the pool of eligible prospects down, aren't we? She is a virgin. And it has to be that way, as we shall soon see in the prophecy that is fulfilled. She had to be a Jew. She couldn't have been a Gentile, because salvation is of the Jews. And she had to be of the house of David, which she was, because the Messiah had to come as the lineal heir of King David. But there's more. Mary was not just any Jew, and not just anyone who belonged to the house of David, but she was devout. Now, yes, God could have caused a reprobate Jew to be the mother of the Savior. But wasn't it fitting that God should choose one who was a sincere believer, and who didn't fight the Lord and rebel against him, but submitted to him? Now, the Lord chose Mary not because she was somehow deserving in a kind of meritorious way. Consider that when the angel addresses her, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the word there in the Greek is the same word from which we get grace. You have been shown special grace. Although I think this is kind of understating things, it's kind of like congratulations. And Mary's response in verse 38 doesn't have the slightest whiff of entitlement. No, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, the female slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." So we do consider Mary a saint. But we hardly suggest that she was sinless, without the need of redemption herself. The gospel records actually demonstrate that. Why Mary? Certainly not because she was to be the mediatrix, the co-mediator with Jesus, to whom the faithful would offer prayers. She is not our mother. Athanasius said, "Mary is our sister, seeing we have all descended from Adam." Why Mary? Last, and this flows out of the fact that she was devout, the Lord chose Mary to commend a pattern of piety, specifically of female piety. Now we're all called upon the Lord to be, by the Lord, to be his servants and to submit to his will, and certainly, ladies, the Lord sets Mary forth before you in whatever calling he has for you to yield and to submit and not to fight against it. But there's a special shape to that submission, and it centers often around the unique calling of the woman to marry, to bear children, and to be focused upon the domestic sphere, the house. She submits to this. She doesn't seek to liberate herself, to rise above the womb. Now, of course, she couldn't have done that in the ancient world, but simply because it can be done in the modern world does not necessarily mean that it should be done. Notice how the Apostle Paul commends feminine piety in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Mary. Wonderful example, not somebody who is trying to thrust herself into the limelight, trying to climb the corporate ladder, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, trying to get attention, focused outside the family. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's how they are to be adorned. Let the woman learn silence with all subjection. And then skipping down to verse 15, notwithstanding, she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing, not on account of childbearing, don't make that mistake. But the way that she shall be saved, preserved, is as a rule, through the vocation, the calling of childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 14, I will that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Please don't misunderstand me. A woman certainly is to be honored and treated with the greatest of dignity and should be free to speak her mind in appropriate ways and times. But there is way too much of this trying to find one's voice as we live in this hyper-egalitarian age that is so far removed from the piety of Mary, who said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Women, that's the way you need to go. Young ladies, that's the way you need to go. Now, don't serve man ultimately. This is not some polemic for patriarchy. This is not some argument that says you just need to do whatever the man wants. Mary didn't say, "Behold, the handmaid of Joseph." She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Woman, follow your man as long as that man is following God, or at the very least is leading in a right way. But you follow the Lord ultimately, and you submit to his will ultimately. And if man should get in the way, then you disobey man. And by the way, simply because I'm thinking of it, if you are experiencing some kind of abuse, then you need to share that with a trusted leader. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. But the second question, why the virgin conception? Why this and not another way? How many different ways could the Son of God have come into the world? We could begin now and continue counting through the rest of this day and beyond. But it had to fulfill prophecy. He had to be the seed of the woman. That's the door through which the Savior had to come. Further, as the seed of David, he had to fulfill the prophecy. Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Also, it had to be a virgin to signal the coming of the Messiah, the hope of the Jews. Not only because of the prophecy which we have just read, but to get the attention of the Jewish world and ultimately the attention of all humanity. Because virgin conceptions and births never happen. And so God was getting the Jews' attention. And he's getting our attention. Not only is he great, but he is greater than all. Greater than David. Greater than Solomon. Greater than John the Baptist. And there is none to whom you can look that is greater than Jesus. Why will you not follow him? Isn't God getting your attention? Is he not getting your attention? as the angel greets Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." It was a fitting sign because of its unprecedented character and also because of its humble circumstances. Because though he is to be king, he is also to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who had no former comeliness. Why the virgin? To exhibit the absolute purity of Jesus. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All of us who are born of women must say, "In sin did my mother conceive me," but not Jesus. Not Jesus. Why the virgin? To underscore the powerlessness of man in his own salvation. This was a kind of final circumcision. That statement that man cannot by his own power deal with his sin and misery. He can't do it. So, Joseph, I set you aside that I may display that you and no other man can do what I am doing in Jesus. Why the virgin? To display the free and gracious power of God and man's salvation. This is a new creation. The Spirit there hovering over the waters in Genesis 1 now comes and hovers over the womb of Mary. And above all, it must be by a virgin to manifest the true paternity of Jesus. That is to say, who is Jesus' real father? Not Joseph. Oh, dear friends, this is good news. This is glad tidings beyond compare. This is not the bad news to the woman in the garden. Nor is it the seed of promise in the garden, but it is the full flowering of the promise here. Blessed. Blessed art thou, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Amen. Let us pray. We honor and we praise thy name, O God, for sending thy Son, Jesus, the Son of David, the King of the Jews. We bow before thee, David's Son. We bow before thee, the Son of God. And Lord, we pray that thy kingdom, which has no end, would not end, and that it would expand and grow unto eternity. Hear us now, Lord, forgive us our many sins through Christ. Amen.